Thank you very much for granting us the opportunity to come again before your presence, to come to your table, to come before you. We thank you for the strength, we thank you for the grace, for the opportunity, thank you for the capacity that you have given us. That we might come before you to be filled, to be ministered to be lifted up, to be cleansed, to be equipped and prepared. We pray that you might send your word to us. We know your word came in the old time. We pray to come again today. Ancient words. Ever true, changing us, preparing us, a dwelling place, a tabernacle for you. We pray that the entrance of your word will come with strength, will come with light, will come with grace, will come with power to break down every stronghold, to break down every image, every high thing that opposes the knowledge of our God, to break every linkage, the marriages of our soul, the marriages, the things that we have joined ourselves to, that today there will be a deliverance, that we will only be joined unto you. We bless your name, we glorify your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I think we thank God for the energy to push from Friday, to push from Friday coming up to today. It's a lot of strength, and we want to thank God for giving us that strength to push, because we must push in these days. We've been looking at the doctrine of Christ, and we'll be looking also at our inheritance in Christ. And I have been very blessed coming through Friday, even from the very first meeting we had in February, through Friday, Saturday, yesterday, and then today. God has been leading us stage by stage, block by block, as it were. Today, we will, as I said, we'll be ending just this part of this teaching. We believe God will give us opportunity to come again at some other time. The way I see it, maybe we'll be using night vision to do some of these teachings. Would that be a good proposition? We'll try and find whatever cracks we can, whatever opportunity we can, we will try and find to start pushing. Because there's a lot to push in. So, we know this is the sixth day and it is double food. Amen. So, we pray God will strengthen and lengthen and expand our capacity. You know, that dream, the two dreams, try to show that our capacity has reduced. You know, we're just taking a little water. There was no hunger to ask for more. And then the other one, it was stale bread. And, you know, we were comfortable with it. We reject both the stale bread and the shallowness. Amen.
Amen.
That God will expand our capacity. Will expand our hunger. And then he will give us fresh bread. Amen. Today we are talking about the bride. We're going to talk about the bride of Christ. We've spoken about sonship, the sons of God, not just today. Saturday we talked about our priesthood in Christ. And for Friday, we've been talking about Christ in the soul. So Christ in the soul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we will be talking about Christ. We say Christ is God in man, Emmanuel. And so today we are moving forward to talk about the bride of Christ. Christ comes into the soul to marry the soul. Amen. There are four more inheritance that we will talk about as we go on. Christ comes that we might be the dwelling place of God. So we also the habitation, the temple of God. And he comes that he might feed us and he might quicken us to be the ministry of light, and then to be able to dwell in Zion. So those are the basic inheritances, the basic callings that we have in Christ. And it's something that should, when we remember it, it should strengthen us to push further. Because we know we are not just running in vain. We are running to win the prize. We are running to win the prize to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood. That is something to run for. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we are running so that we can be among the sons of God. That is something to run for. Amen.
Amen.
And then today, we are talking about being a bride, being joined to Christ. Being the bride of Christ, being the wife, the Lamb's wife. You know? We will try to look at the scriptures, to establish it. And then we will look at our calling to be the bride, and we will look at how we can prepare ourselves. And like we said, there's always the opposite also. That if we're not the bride of Christ, then we'll become part of the harlot church. If you're not part of the harlot church, you will end up in Babylon. And we know there are different types of Babylon. There is the spiritual Babylon, there is the cultural one, there is the economic one, there is political one. So we must be somewhere. So if you are not in Christ, you'll be out of Christ. And we do not want to be part of the harlot church, the false church. That woman was, we saw in Revelation, the whore, the unclean, the mystery Babylon, the great. We don't want to be part of it. So we must be somewhere. And as we were told, when we are born into the world, we are already part of the harlot church. We are already part of Babylon. So what we are trying to do is to escape. It's a flee from Babylon, O daughter of Zion. Amen. So we are wearing our spike shoes. We are getting ready. And we are already moving. We are leaving Babylon. We are moving from Egypt. You know, it says flee from Babylon. Come out of Babylon. That we do not be the partakers thereof. So it's not as though if I like I'm in Babylon, if I like I'm, it's not whether you like or not, we are born into it. And as you become aware, you get up and you start running. Amen. And Babylon is so intricate. You know, but the people will overcome it. And the people must overcome Babylon. Because Babylon is not here. I will not be part of that grind, that false activity going on. So let's start from Genesis 24. Genesis 24 is the story of marriage. And normally we will say Genesis 24 is the standard scripture about marriage. You know, both marriage naturally, spiritually, in every way. Genesis 24 is complete. It's our country's, it's our national marriage scripture. So if you don't know anywhere about marriage, you go to Genesis 24. So we're talking about bride, the marriage of the Lamb, so we'll start from there. We have about 10 scriptures to go through, so we'll start. So we know the story. The story of Abraham, who is a type of the father, because we know that each one of these scriptures, they tell us about the scriptures have three-dimensional meaning, that they apply at three levels, each one of them. The scriptures at the natural level, at the natural history level, In Israel, the Bible is a history book. Okay, I think maybe it would be good. Of course, we read it when we are doing religious knowledge or Bible knowledge in school. So it's not new. Where in Israel, they read it, they study it, their national life. So we know that there is a natural plane of the Bible, the story, and we know Abraham. And just in case anybody is interested, Abraham is a historical figure. So we're not talking, it's not that there's a myth somewhere. They know everything about Abraham. They know, they've dug up the house, they know the history, it's true. Okay, so they have so many things about Abraham. If you're interested, go to the internet, you'll find out. So it's documented. So Abraham was a natural man that walked upon the earth. But we know that the word of God is not just natural. You know, because it says that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. So we will receive the natural, but we will climb to the spiritual level. Because you know, when you climb to the spiritual level, Abraham then has a prophetic application and speaks of the Father. Say, I'll make you the father of many nations. So there's a lot of prophecy in it. And we also know that the word of God, anything in the spirit must have an end, because it's Alpha and Omega.
You understand?
So some people will say there is you have the law of first mention and the law of last mention. That means, you know, like now we are starting from Genesis. We are tracing marriage, we will end up with Revelation. So it gives you the full scope of marriage so that you can fully understand. So it's something that you can always apply on any issue, the law of first and last mention. When something is mentioned, you look at the first and you look at the last, then it helps you to put it together. So Genesis 24, Abraham desired my wife for his son. You know? His son was Isaac. Even that Isaac, there was a drama in Isaac's honor. There was a story. Alright, he didn't just come. You know, and Isaac is the type of the son of Christ. And Isaac needed a bride. So also Christ needs a bride. So goes the story. And then in the story also, we have Eliezer, who was a servant, who was ministering for Abraham and Isaac. And we know that Eliezer, in the prophetic application, will speak of the Holy Spirit. So the stage is set. So you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit. So they all have to find a wife now. Isn't it also? So Rebecca comes into the picture, and we know Rebecca, therefore, will speak of the church. So you can see the story fitting together. So you have the Father desiring a wife for the Son. And then we have the ministry of the Holy Ghost going all over the earth to seek and search out a wife. And my prayer is that he has found me. And if he is not to be found, I am part of that body of Christ. Amen. So the Holy Ghost is searching and walking. You know, we have that song. Say the carpet train. The laser song. Can you sing it for? Let's just sing one verse of it. You see, it's a long time you have been singing this song, so you have not forgotten them. Come a train, yes. Oh, yeah. Let's talk about it. Amen. So this is a marriage song. And you see the camel train is coming back. Amen. So that's the prophetic work that Eliezer has gone and he has chosen a bride. And he's coming with the bride. You know, so the Holy Spirit has been walking through, it says the Spirit of God is searching through and through all the earth, and he's looking at the heart and he's searching out a bride for the bridegroom. That is, who is it that will agree to leave Babylon? You know, because the bride is already in Babylon, so the bride must agree to come out of Babylon, to be chosen and to go along with Eliezer. So that's our wedding scripture, that's our wedding song. We open with it as we talk about the bride, our calling to be the bride of Christ. Let's go to another one in Genesis, Genesis 2, we know that one, we know that scripture. Genesis 2, I think 18. And the Lord God said, like Abraham, is it not? It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Amen. So you can see the Abraham, you know, that role of Abraham. And then it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast, every field, every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Abraham, Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. But there's a problem. And Adam gave names to all of them, to the cattle, fowl of the air, beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and we are not ashamed. Okay, so that is the story of Adam and his wife Eve. There is so many things in it, but one important scripture, one important principle, I don't know if you noticed, was that Adam could have chosen lion to be his wife. Is that correct? What does a lion represent? What does a lion represent? Lion. So he didn't choose the wild emotion. You see the point? You see the point? This lion is a beast. And he's saying Jesus, Adam didn't marry a beast. So if Adam did not marry a beast, is Jesus going to marry a wild beast? Okay? So he looked through all the beasts and could not marry them. I know we've been talking about this beastly soul for a long time, and I hope it's a principle we can catch, that there has to be a wife for Christ, and it's not going to be a beast. If the first Adam did not marry a beast, starting the second one is not going to marry a beast. So there has to be another type of soul, you know, that has to be married, you know, and we are born into that nature of the beastly soul, that is not submissive to God, doesn't have appetite for God, that sees itself as a God. Self is a God. That man worships, and he says that is not a good character for Christ to marry. So it would be good for us to have that in mind. We'll come back to it, but it's very important that we have to lay it down. So I must struggle to make sure that my soul changes and does not go down, you know, but not just become a living soul, but God to become a life-giving spirit. We will come down to talk about the different souls. But this is the story of the marriage, and you know, it shows the principle of joining, that the man will live, and the woman will live, and they will cleave and join to become one. Let's go to another scripture. We'll still come and we'll stay around Genesis 2. But let's go quickly to somewhere to pick out a principle. I will go back to Genesis and then see. 1 Corinthians 6. So we are talking about joining. It says meat for the belly and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. So now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Did I jump anyone? Okay, you can get it. Okay, I'm back something. I just read 14, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he, I want you to pay attention, he that is joined to a harlot in the body is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord in his spirit is one spirit. So when you read it between the lines, he's breaking it down. There are different types of marriage. He's talking about marriage of the body and marriage of the spirit. And you know, you and I, anyone you go, we are there. We are both body and we are both spirit. So somebody says body, marriage is not contract, you sign, I sign. Any day I don't want, carry my bag and go. It's just because the person doesn't understand. The person is looking at his body. Corinthians is saying marriage is more than body, because there is a spirit in man, and that spirit also marries. Amen. Amen. Yes. So the three parts of you must be married, can be joined. Amen. Body to body, and what? Spirit to spirit, or soul to soul. So the three realms of man have attachment. You know. So the normal ways that we are just looking at, you know, in an African setting, we even understand better, because they know that they say marriage is not one, or that you are marrying the communities, you know, you marry the family. So it's not just the man. So it's not be only that man, or you are not our wife. Is it not? So the way African people, we understand even better, because we know the spiritual implication. And it's not just marrying our wife, that you are married to even the tradition. So it's a wholesale. You are buying the man, you are marrying the body. And in some places they say, you married only the flesh, not the bone. So when death comes, what happens? The body must go back, because you didn't marry that one. The marriage just reached there. Okay, so even in our own natural, it is already prophesying to us what marriage is all about. That it's very complicated. It's not just as natural as it looks. So 1 Corinthians 6 is breaking it down for us and bringing new elements on the table that we need to consider. So as we speak about our inheritance in Christ, we are not just speaking about flesh, you know. We are looking at the connections at the body, connections at the soul, connections at the spiritual level. One to one, group to group, people to people. Amen. So, and of course, in the natural dimension, we know the possible connections. And he says that he that is joined to a harlot is one body. Alright? So, if a young man and a young woman come together, by whatever means, it's marriage in a setting. And that setting has spiritual implications. Alright? So that's why we must be very careful in joining. You know, because any kind of joining, it will be very difficult to do me. And you know, if you extrapolate it, if you bring it out and stretch it, you know, they will tell you if somebody is going to be initiated, when you want to bond as a group, either in a group or cult or occultic situations, you don't understand that in some cases the coming together, the sexual coming together is an initiation that introduces spirits. And you can see the basis. So, that's why in the church, the scripture, you know, is very strong about it. And we as a people will also individually must be strong because of the things that go with it. You know, so those things must not be taken as innocent, because spirits use it as an opportunity to operate. So, going back to Genesis, we were talking about a beast. You know, God took Abraham and he asked him to look among all the beasts. So let's go back again and look at that scripture, examine it a little bit. So verse 19 says, he formed out of the ground, he formed the beast of the field and the fowl and the different living creatures, and brought them to Adam to name them and to look among, to find, to see if he could find them. Verse 27, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found and help meet. So, so I just wanted to lay emphasis about the beastly soul, that it is something that is not acceptable to God. But I want to go on, I'll come back to it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Trying to look at the principles of marriage, joining one to the other. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So, this scripture is telling us very clearly about Christ and the church, that it is a marriage relationship. Amen. It's a marriage relationship. So it's not, we're not just implying, it is definite that the head and body relationship in Christ is a marriage, it's a joining relationship. An example, one young man was persecuting the church. And he was, you know, he was strong. He had a little book, and he had a lot of power. And then somebody met him and said, "My friend, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Yeah, when did I persecute you?" Do you understand? So he took the pen and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" When he was harassing some men and women, some people who were probably very poor, nobody knew them, they didn't have money and all that, but it was much more than that, you know. So he took his personal, God took his personal and said, "Why persecutest thou?" You know, so these are some of the things that are lost to us sometimes. We're just looking at ourselves. But we need to realize that the relationship between the Christ and the body is a very delicate personal relationship. And it's not just flesh, there's a spirit, there are spiritual dimensions to it. And that in the body we are all joined together. You know, so we have to be very careful how we deal with one another, because there's a very strong bond. Amen. Amen. He always says, I am not the hand. So what does it mean? You know, if the hand says I'm not part of the body, you know, it's still recorded. So here he's trying to show that relationship. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is what? The savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be unto the husband in everything. Husbands love their wives even as Christ also loved. So the reference for the natural one is the practice of the ultimate, which is Christ and the body. So Christ loved the body and gave himself. So the natural marriage, or the marriage of the husband and wife, is supposed to play out, supposed to honor the reality, which is Christ and the body. So Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. This verse doesn't complete the picture. That if Christ presents the church to himself, then after that, what will happen? The purpose of presenting the church is that he might marry the church. Amen. I don't know if you got it. The reason why he's cleansing the church, washing the church, doing everything, so that he might present it to himself, that he might be joined to the church. Amen. So if there's no joining, then he has to finish the job. So he sent Eliezer to go look for a wife, and he said that Isaac took the wife into the mother's house, isn't it? And then there was a joining. So where we are going to, our ultimate in God, our calling in God, is to be joined. And look at that scripture, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So I'm talking about spiritual joining. And that is the excitement. Amen. When I saw that scripture, I didn't believe it. I said, no, it can't be true. It couldn't be saying what it is saying. It took me a long time to accept that scripture. I hope you will not accept it so quickly. Take some time to look at it, because the meaning, the import is overwhelming. Amen. That he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That means, you know, as I've been showing, Christ comes into the soul to marry the soul. That is to be joined to the mind, joined to the emotion, joined to the will, joined to the desire. That is, the whole realm of the soul is joined unto Christ. Hallelujah. And because of it, he has the capacity to clean my mind. You understand? That means there is no condition in my mind that he cannot clean, because if not, he will not be able to cleanse it, to present it to himself, a glorious church, without any spot. Amen. So, If there is a spot in my emotion or desire, it's temporary. I can treat it. I can be delivered from it. So the scripture says the land shall not be sold for ever. Why? Because that land is somebody's wife. Amen. So when he purchases the land, he has the ability to clean it. It's like you go and buy land and you don't have a ability to. Before you buy the land, you must make sure you can clean it and prepare so you can build on it. Amen. If they can show you water to buy, will you buy water? Can you fill the water? Can you reclaim the land? You can't, you know the way. But anything he has bought, he can prepare. Hallelujah. Yeah. So he goes out, he's buying, you know, calling souls, come. Because whatever soul that comes, there is enough capacity, there is enough provision in God to prepare it. Hallelujah. If there are valleys, they are going to be filled up. If there are mountains, what will happen? There will be left. If there are crooked places, they will be made straight.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because his glory must come to possess that land. That's why you call him Elohim Yahweh. That means he's the all-sufficient. He's, you know, he has the capacity to do what he wants to do. And what he wants to do is clear. He wants a wife. And he's going to be married to the wife. He's going to be joined to the wife. Hallelujah. Amen. 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. You see the English? Even as the Lord the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you can see it. You know, my mind hasn't taken it in, but whether I take it in or not, God has a provision for my emotions to heal, to strengthen, to excite, to entertain, to satisfy my emotions. Amen. So say the joy of the Lord is what? There's a joy of the Lord. When I find it, no, I won't need any more entertainment. I won't need anything else because it will be enough entertainment for me. Amen. Say the joy of the Lord. There is something called joy, Lord, that I may find it. Hallelujah. That we may find it. There's a strength it brings. Amen. The joy the world gives brings corruption, brings defilement. What they call news, you say bad news is good news. Good news is no good news. Amen. If a man blesses somebody, not news. But if dog bites man, but when man bites dog, that is news. Amen. Dog beats Brother Ide. Hey, what's that one? That's a news. Brother Ide went and bought it. Come and see you. Principal buys dog. Because news it won't bring any strength to you. Amen. So that defy your mind. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are his members. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother to be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, a great mystery. But I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. So Christ and the church is speaking about one bone, one flesh, one spirit, one emotion, one desire, one will, one mind. Hallelujah. That is the strength of it. Amen.
Amen.
So as the soul begins to make a journey, by the soul gets, by the time it gets to the holiest of all, Everything that is man is gone. Hallelujah. Because it must have been completely assimilated into God. Hallelujah. Amen. That is what he said. Nevertheless, let every one of you I think we're done with that scripture. Let's go to the next one. Revelation chapter 17, chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who makes ready? It's the wife that makes herself ready. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. Now we need to explain this one a little bit. The marriage supper of the Lamb, what he's talking about, is not the marriage we know. Men do supper, do reception after the process of joining. But with God, the marriage supper comes before the joining. Amen. The marriage supper takes place before the joining. The marriage supper is to prepare the bride for the joining. Amen. So write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. So let's try to illustrate with the tabernacle, the marriage supper. If we divide the tabernacle into three sections, the outer court, one, the holy place, two, and the holiest of all, three. And we have this soul that comes into the tabernacle. The two furniture that we find here, the altar and the laver, are made of brass. So by the what God is speaking in that is that this is cannot be a place for marriage, because brass is what? Judgment. So if it is judgment, means that there is something that is not good that must be judged. Alright? So the best you can have is that the outer court is a place of preparation. It's a preparation. To make matters more clear, he says, measure the temple, Revelation 11, and then that worship therein. But the court that is outside, do what? Don't measure it. Alright, it's given over to. So, in other words, the soul is not supposed to stop here. The outer court is only a place for washing. You know, you wash it. Preparation. You are preparing the soul, washing the soul. And at best is to present it. Yes, there is water, but the water is for cleaning. It's for purification. And not so much so as for nourishment. Now, when we come into the holy place, the second compartment, it's a bit different. It says the priest, all the sacrifices here, the priest will take it and go in, and what will they do? They will eat at the table of showbread. That's where the priest eats. You know what? That is the place where nourishment is received. Okay? So, if a believer has pitched his tent in the outer court, it will be very malnourished. He will not be able to receive the fullness of what he's supposed to get. That's number one. Number two, the design of the holy place is the place for the change of the soul. That is where the nature of the soul is changed. Example, everything in this holy place is made of gold. And what does gold mean? Gold means the nature of God. So the soul is coming to a place where it is going to put on the nature of God. It's going to the nature, the carnal, soulish nature will be changed. And that change is a and to assure it, make sure it's very, very clear. The door, Christ is the door. You say, I'm the door into the sheepfold. So anybody that's coming must go through Christ. Because Christ is the head. So the soul that is coming in is coming to be joined to Christ. So he says, he, the Christ, is washing, cleansing, to do what? To present unto himself. So let us examine this present unto himself. When he was walking with those people on the road, isn't it? He was there in their midst. And the Bible says that when they came to the breaking of bread, where do you break bread in the tabernacle? Only one place. At the table. Now, when they were breaking bread, what happens? He said that he opened their understanding. And they saw him. So, that will fit into our shewbread. So, there is a place. There is an experience in which the bread is opened. And by the way, Jesus says, I am the living bread. So when we're speaking of bread, we're not talking about the natural bread. If we speak about it, it's only a type of the food. But the real bread, says the bread of God is he that comes from heaven to give life to the earth. Amen. So, he's saying that there is a place for a higher fellowship. There is a place for revelation. There is a place where Christ begins to reveal himself. In other words, this table of shewbread is a place of revelation of Christ to the bride. Christ has to show himself to the bride so that the bride knows, has a personal revelation of Christ. Now, if you look at the soul, everything in the soul is dark. The eyes are closed. Okay, let's look at let's read two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So, the normal soul, the natural soul, is blind. It doesn't know God. So there must be a place where this blind soul must begin to know God, must begin to have a personal revelation of the bridegroom. So he's speaking about a, you know, a, an intimate relationship. Verse 6. Well, no, let's go back. Let's finish 4. I think we stopped somewhere. Believe God. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has what? Shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are talking about revelation for the soul. The soul is the mind, emotion, and so on. It's darkened. So Paul was praying that the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened. It's not just to know, but it's to see the bridegroom, to see the head, to begin to make a connection with the head. And that is what happens. Now, if you cast your mind back to Genesis, God took them out of Egypt. And they came into the wilderness. One of the first things God that he did was he brought them to Mount Sinai. And what did he do? He revealed, he said, "Say, I am the Lord. The Lord. Faithful and so on and so on." God, he introduced himself to the people. And he brought them into a covenant. So, even with that, he told Moses, "Come up to the mountain." And to show you that it's not just a casual event, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. What was he doing? God was introducing himself to the people. He said, "I am the Lord thy God. This is my character. You will worship no other God before me." He began, you know, he was speaking, and he was, as he was speaking, he wrote on the table. Alright? Now, this soul needs a Mount Sinai experience. Your soul needs a Mount Sinai experience. You must come up to the mountain to see your God. Amen.
Amen.
You must see your God.
Amen.
You must know your Lord. There must be a revelation of the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, this experience of the shewbread is the wedding supper, is the marriage supper of the bride, where the soul begins to feed on Christ, where the soul begins to know Christ. And your body eats by putting some things in your mouth. You get energy, right? But the mind receives energy by seeing. Amen.
Amen.
And what you see is what you are changed to become. Amen.
Amen.
So we all, with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. So this table is a place of transformation. It's a change. So when we come to the world, we're not just coming to natural world, we are coming to the natural word that you are hearing, the written word. You come to the spoken word, and then you come to the living word of God. Amen. It says, "I am the word of God." And even with that word of God, it's even in another dimension. That is, there is a living word of God in you. There is a living word of God in our midst. And then there is Christ, the living Word. Amen.
Amen.
So all these dimensions of the Word are the reality we have to deal with when we talk about the Word of God. And it is a progressional experience. Amen. So this table of shewbread is a place of seeing and an activity of the heart. Amen. So if the eyes of my understanding are not enlightened, I will be quite shocked. I will not know the Lord. I will only know Him by the head. I will not know Him in the heart. Hallelujah. So this is the, so this table of shewbread is a place of revelation of the Christ. In other words, it is Mount Zion. The other one was Mount Sinai in Arabia. But there is another Mount Zion that you and I must come to. Amen. And the Bible doesn't say that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Amen. So when you go up to Zion, you remain there. Because when you are in Zion, the Lord Himself will come to you. And what did He do to Moses? He said, "Show me your glory." Don't you understand? So this is the place where we begin to see the glory of God. And as we see that glory, we are transformed.
Amen.
Into the image of what we behold. Now, this is the process of the marriage. Because there is no way this soul will jump automatically to get married without being clothed with gold. It needs the gold. Now, since we are there, if we examine further, we are looking at the change. Because it says the bride has made herself ready. So it's my responsibility to push and get in there. Amen.
Amen.
It's my responsibility to walk in the Spirit. Because not just to walk, but to live in the Spirit. Amen. Now, in this place, there are two experiences at least. It says you make a border of a hembreadth of a crown pointing upwards. You have crown pointing up. You also have crown pointing downwards. So it's a two-directional pointing. Amen.
Amen.
So you have crowns going up, going down. What does crowns speak of? Well, the Bible says the word of God is what? Like a two-edged sword. Amen. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. But it's beyond that. Let us examine it. Now, to understand a little bit of the work of this table and the work of this experience, if you notice, this is the first, second, third, and fourth. There's a table here, which is the fifth one. Now, on the fourth day of creation, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it gives us a very important principle. It says, on that fourth day, you see, He made the firmament to give light to the earth. And it says, by the light of this sun and the moon and the stars, so you will rule over the earth. What is this saying to you? The word of God must pierce through the darkness in our soul. In other words, God sends His word it must touch the darkness.
If the word doesn't touch the darkness, we will not overcome to have dominion.
Don't you understand? So it says, a judgment of the darkness, that we might receive authority to have dominion as sons of God. Amen.
Amen.
So somebody says, I'm a sweatless winner. It's not in the Bible. That my authority to rule over sin is because the word of God is judging the sin in my heart. Amen. So the crown pointing downward is saying the word of God, when it comes, say it will be bitter in the belly. It's sweet in the mouth, it's good. Everybody likes the word. But in the experience, it must judge the belly. And that is what gives the believer the authority to have dominion and to reign with Christ. In other words, the bride of Christ must come to that place of the judgment of the word of God, where the word of God begins to judge the darkness in the soul. The darkness. So if I'm listening to the word, any word that doesn't have any impact on my carnality, then that cannot be a preparation for my soul. And another way to look at it is that the entrance into this tabernacle, the entrance of the door, you see, you have five pillars. And these five pillars, the base of it was made of brass. Now, the five pillars, of course, you know what five means. It stands for the ministry. You know, so the true ministry of God must what? Must stand in judgment to the earth. Amen.
Amen.
So we will say the death to self message is the message God has sent to judge the pride. And you know what God is saying to us about Nigerian Christians? They must overcome the pride. The death to self message in the tabernacle, the death to self message in the word of God, as God. Paul says, I preach Christ. He says, to those who perish is foolishness, but to those who are saved, well, it is the power of God. So the message of the cross, and you know the cross is a message of judgment, you know. So the marriage process means that the church is selected by judgment. That is, a church or an individual who is not in that place where the word of God is touching, you know, it says the entrance of the world bringeth light. So if I'm making a practice of always watering down the word of God, then I know that I'm selecting myself out, because the judgment, the darkness within my soul will not be. And one of the things the devil has done is to make the word of God of no effect. It has blunted it, watered it down. Alright? And so when you read the word of God, it doesn't have any effect. That means the soul is unchanged and cannot therefore qualify as a true bride of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go back to where we were reading. We've been talking about the bride of Christ and the bride making herself ready, and the process of the bride being prepared. Let's look at the opposite. So we're looking at the two aspects. Revelation 17. Look around you. Some people are a bit tired sleeping. To just touch them, they can wake up so that they will be part of what is happening. Revelation 17. Are you there?
Now, Revelation 17 is the opposite of the marriage. Remember, we said the marriage is not just the marriage of the body, it's the marriage of the soul. Let me read another one before Revelation 17 to give us the background, what's important. Let's look at Habakkuk, verse chapter 4. Habakkuk chapter 4. Sorry, I missed it. Check Hosea, the book of Hosea. Hosea 4. 17. I hope I've not lost that scripture. 17. Yes. What does it say? Well, it's a popular scripture. You know, it's very sweet. Say, Ephraim is joined to idols. Who is Ephraim? Okay. So you say Ephraim is joined to idols. You know, there are physical idols, but there are also idols spiritually, isn't it? There are idols that are natural, there are idols in the soul. So he's speaking about this marriage, this joining. Alright? So when we speak about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the soul is prepared, you know. And in fact, as we are speaking about the marriage supper, remember the man who was there, who was not properly clothed, you know, he came there, they said, "Friend, how camest thou hither without a marriage gown?" Amen. Where did you get the marriage gown? I can tell you. It's the labor. That's where you get the marriage gown. That's where you get the righteousness. That's what I admit you to the marriage hall. Don't you understand? If I try to catapult myself in, they will start to say, "My friend, where is your marriage gown?" Through years. Amen.
Amen.
And this is why there is so much famine in the church, because we have not overcome at the brazen labor. We have not overcome in the area of consecration and sanctification. So what do we have? We are saying, marching around. Okay, without really getting in. But what admits us is the purity of heart. Amen. That brings us into the experience where we can begin to partake of Christ. Alright? But if we are not partaking of Christ, there is something else going on. It means we are being joined to idols. Hallelujah. Yeah. Good. And that's what we want to examine. So let's go to Revelation 17. Let us go and see that marriage. The other marriage of the soul. We have looked at the marriage of the soul on one side. We are looking at the other marriage of the soul. And as we have seen, this is the original marriage. That the soul comes into the world in this bondage and has to escape to enter the other marriage of the Lamb. So come out of Babylon. Amen. Revelation 17. Okay, let's try to. There's so much spiritual. The language is sometimes confusing. So we'll try and see if we can open it out a bit. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters.'" Okay, so we stop. Now, the breaking open of this scripture is with that last one, great whore. And we have been told that the Bible is written in dimensions. The natural one, of course, you see the woman, all right. But we can see that anywhere you see the Bible talking of a woman, he's speaking about the spiritual woman also. Amen. And the spiritual woman is speaking about
a spirit. And that spirit, spirits always want to join to man, because the spirits are on a little bit higher dimension. Alright, so the great whore, if you put your mind back, you'll be thinking of Jezebel. That was an example that someone that played that role very well. Another one would be Delilah, isn't it? Vashti will go along. We can take Vashti together, even though she was a little bit different. But it's the same spirit. Alright? Because we're looking at times and shadow. If you come down to the book of Ruth, you can pick somebody. Who is the person you can pick there and join? Upper. You can pick up and join in the group. You know? They say, I'm going back to my people. I am not going to suffer. I was not born to suffer. I was born to enjoy. Carry your marriage and go. Amen. There shall be no sweat. There shall be no loss. It's okay. Put you by the side. Amen. Okay, so that is opening the door that there is something to speak in. Go to verse 15. Verse 15. No, 18, sorry. No. Go to 15, there's something I want to show there. Aha, 15. He says, and he said to me, the water which thou saw, where the whore sits, is what? Are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and dogs. Alright, go back. Let's go back to the first day. What did we say about the sea and the world? It is the souls of men. You understand? So he is talking of a spirit that is ruling over the souls of men. So this is the natural man. The natural Nigerian. The natural American. Yes? You know, all those, the people you meet on Twitter and Facebook. And where is you meet them? So as you are WhatsApping with them, you are touching a spirit. Is that correct? Or am I going very, very far? But see, am I going very far? So as you are emailing and touching, remember, just know that on another dimension, there is another spirit that you are running with. So when you say, love not the world, he didn't say, you know, we have a condition. He said there is a spirit behind the production of the air conditioner. There is a spirit there. Use the air conditioner and go your way. If you use more than the air conditioner, you will touch the spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So, when we live in the world, we should use the world and not be defiled by the world. Do you understand? That's the principle of love not the world. They say you shouldn't eat food or wear good clothes. They say in the midst of wearing good clothes, you now cross over. There's a spirit behind you. If you touch it, it will define you. Amen. And of course, it will put you down. You can no longer become a true bride. But so he's saying that this spirit is ruling the nations. There is a spirit in the nation. So whether it is my family or my country, he says, come out from among them, from your nation. He's talking about the spirit, because this spirit is ruling over the nation. So there is a Nigerian spirit. There is a spirit in the tribe, in the family. And all of them are working to marry the soul, to keep the soul in that bondage. You know. So let's go back. I wanted to show, this is where we get our authority. That's true. So he said, come and I will show you the judgment of the great whore. That's it. So now, if we go to the tabernacle, let's go to the tabernacle. So verse 1, where will you place verse 1? So when my soul comes to the brazen altar, what is happening? God will be judging the spirit. Amen. So this is where the judgment begins. Of course, it goes on, and if to the extent that I overcome that spirit, to that extent, I enter. Would that be a good way to say it? That as I am being judged and delivered from this spirit, my soul is being released to come unto Christ, to partake unto Christ. Is that right? And if I am not able to overcome, then I will change my doctrine to make me comfortable. Amen. Is that correct? Yes, I will change my doctrine. I will change my lifestyle to make me comfortable. You know what I mean? Good. So it's talking about the judgment of the great whore that sits over the souls. Remember, this is the same. The two Jesus, they took him to a great high mountain, pinnacle of the temple. What is the pinnacle of the temple? This is your mind now. He took him to the realms of the soul and began to show him. I saw, yeah, take over, rule. He said, my friend, get behind me. Amen. So Jesus didn't buy that thing that was being sold, and we should not. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth. Okay, I should explain that one. Kings of the earth, very easy. Who is the king then? He came to Adam and said, I want to make you a king of the earth. That's what the devil told him. So you shall be as gods. That's how he started. Ye are gods started in Genesis 3. You know, so Adam became a god, a big man. The spirit of rebellion entered him, and in God's language calls him a king of the earth, the kings of the earth. It's a prophetic language that is describing the nature of the soul. Alright? So, with whom the kings of the earth have done what? Committed fornication. Let's stop there. Now, the marriage, there are marriage must be legal. When the bride and the bridegroom come together, it's called marriage. They come together, they bring forth a seed, the holy seed, which is the man child. But when the soul marries a spirit, it's called fornication. Are you with me? It's called harlotry. It's called adultery. Whatever word I choose. So when he speaks about committing fornication, he's speaking about the marriage of the soul. Ephraim joining to idols, a spiritual joining. So remember, we said it's not just joining in the body, they are joining at the realm of the soul. Soul ties. You understand? So that is what he's talking about. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been what? Made drunk with the passion, the wine of, you know, so. There is a lot going on at the realm of the soul. And because there is a lot going on, you and I must know something. What do I need to know? That there is a deception working in my heart. There is a spirit of deception that is working in the heart of every soul. And that's what the Bible says, examine yourself. When you come to church, see how you must come. You stay like this. Like this, say, God, see, look at me. I've already deceived. Okay, bro, can you do like me? Let's do exercise. No. I'm already deceived. God, look at my life. Deliver me. Have mercy on your son. You know I am set for judgment. I'm set for destruction. Deliver me. Amen. 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 Because when you come, that you have already overcome, that is, you are already gone, you are finished. You are already in destruction. Amen.
Amen.
And I need it. I say, God, look at me. If anytime you see me do my hand like this, know that I'm saying, God, you know I have already finished. Deliver me, O God.
Amen.
Say, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Amen.
Amen.
Because the wine is very strong. It's running in my mind, running in my... I think I'm the best thing that has happened. Don't you understand? Yeah? So they told us about the Nigerian Christian. You know, that's the one we're talking about. So we need to come and realize that there is a spirit of deception already working in our hearts. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. He didn't carry me to the garden. So what is he saying to you? The devil operates in the wilderness. If the soul comes out of the wilderness, the devil cannot operate. When you're in fellowship, the devils are outside you. It will only very strong ones that are from inside. The majority of them are outside. Because you have entered a little bit of garden, don't you understand? If you practice being in the garden, they will be running far, far, far from you. Amen.
Amen.
So if you want to be delivered, try not to stay in the wilderness. Come into that place of life. Amen. He carried me into the wilderness, and I saw what? A woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the natures or names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We won't be able to go too much into detail with this, because it will take us out of where we are going to. But what I wanted to bring is, you notice the scarlet colored beast, the beast. We're talking about the beast. The beast is a spirit, what's my word? Spirit nature. It is a nature that the soul takes, just like the soul takes on the nature of a life-giving spirit. I don't know if you are understanding my language. The soul can go up or down. If it goes down, it takes on the nature of a beastly soul. If it goes up, it takes on the nature of a life-giving spirit, or what I call spiritual soul, or the nature of the cherubim. If you, anyone you like, you take it. So, I don't have to have a beastly soul. Amen.
Amen.
And that nature of soul will be married to this spirit. That is a marriage. So remember, every spirit that comes into the soul is coming to marry the soul. Every spirit that comes into the soul wants to marry the soul. Just like God came into the soul to marry the soul. Amen. Let us see Isaiah 14 tells us the mind of the devil. 14, I think 12, somewhere around 12. Say, how art thou fallen from heaven? They have told us that Lucifer is not the right one. He's here, son of the morning. By the way, if you have the Android Bible, it will tell you immediately it's Hillel. You can see when you put the interlinear. How are that called down to the ground with this wicked nation? For thou hast said where? In your heart. I will do what? I will ascend into heaven. One. I will exalt my throne above where? The stars of God. Two. I will sit also where? Upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will marry the soul like the Most High. Amen. That's what the devil wants to do. So, I am not doing God a favor. I'm doing myself a favor, because if Christ is not marrying my soul, there is another husband that is by the side. Amen. And therefore, this is the Antichrist spirit. Antichrist spirit. Anyone you like. Amen. It is walking in opposition to God.
Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And then we'll come to here and then we'll go on. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're trying to make a case, so we're taking it step by step. Go to 5. No. Go to 4. Start from. No, 3. So you see the deception, the wine. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. So you need discernment. You need the eyes of understanding and enlightened. He said, let him that has this, that has wisdom, count the number of the beast. You understand? For that day shall not come, except there come what? A falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. What does he do? Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God seated in my mind. That's my thing. That's the temple of God. In my emotions, in my desire. That's the temple. Seated in the realms of the soul, which he showed Jesus. Say, come. It has been given to me. Amen. Show himself that what? He is God. Amen. So there is no argument about it. The devil is working also to take over the soul, to marry the soul instead of Christ. So he's opposing that plan of God to cleanse the church, to present the church unto himself. He's working so that he will not present the church, so that the church will not be cleansed. Amen.
Amen.
There was something that I didn't touch when we were talking about priesthood on Saturday. You cannot be a priest unless you have a garment. God check, any priest you know, he must have a garment. Amen.
Amen.
So if we are the priests of Melchizedek, we must have a garment. What is the garment? It's the righteousness. That righteousness comes from the heart. Yeah? You went to tell and sold the address away. Your soul doesn't have tailor. Your soul sews the dress from the heart. Eh? It is the works that come from the heart that cover you. Don't you understand? So the saint will cover herself with the righteousness that comes from her soul. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So I just digressed. So he said, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God and so on. So when we are speaking about the marriage of the soul, the joining of the soul to spirit, right? If it is not the spirit of God, it will be the spirit of the devil. There is no in between. You say, okay, now I want 1% of the devil, 99% of the devil. No. A little level, leavening the whole lot. So if in my mind I don't want to go all the way with the devil, with God, it means I have agreed for the devil to come. Amen. So there is no such thing as an altar called Christian. That's where I want to remain. Because the darkness is coming to take it over. And we have seen that in the church. Huh? It's a carnage. The locals are all over the place. And God is allowing it because he wants to drive us inside. Because that is where we ought to be. Being changed. So that we can be joined. The third place, this is the place of marriage. Preparation, change, marriage. Amen. Okay, so let's go back and read Ezekiel 28 quickly, and then we'll just move on. Ezekiel 28. I think it's around verse 10 or so. Verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of tyrants and say, thou sealest up the song, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone down and down. Verse 14. It says, thou art the anointed cherub. Thou what?
Oh.
You see the covering, the marriage, the overshadowing.
So that spirit wants to overshadow the soul and marriage. Amen. Now, that scripture is important because one of the things that happened to Adam was that when sin came in, he lost the overshadowing. He lost the glory. And he became a naked soul. Don't you understand? He became a naked, because he was uncovered, other spirits had to come and cover him. Amen. So one of the things that will be restored to the soul as we are joined is that we will come again under that overshadowing. And where do you find that overshadowing? That's what you see here. You see the cherubim. Are they not here? So the soul comes, say, I'll meet you between the wings of the cherubim. There's an overshadowing that comes. And it is that overshadowing that nourishes the soul. Amen. So that's why we are going back to the overshadowing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wings. Amen. Go back to Revelation. We can't take all of it. We'll just take a few more verses and we'll go on. Verse 17. Okay. Verse 5, I think. Okay. No, we'll stop at verse 3. So he carried me in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw this beast carrying the woman, and so on. Verse 4, he tells us about the woman was arrayed with purple and so on. Verse 5, in her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Let's look at Leviticus 21. After that, we'll look at one more scripture and I think we should close. Leviticus 21. This is the chapter that tells us about the high priest. It tells us detail of the life of the high priest. And you know, this chapter was speaking about Aaron, who was the high priest, you know. But we have another high priest. And that high priest is what? It's Christ. Alright. Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among the people. So you can read it all later. But let's go to verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is an whore or profane, neither shall take a woman put away from her husband, for he sold it unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him before the Lord and others. There's something I'm looking for there. Go to verse 15. Okay, say, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify. It's like I lost something there. Anyway, I wanted to describe something about marriage and what we're talking about the soul. There are three conditions of the soul that Christ will not get married to. We've spoken about the whore. That is a soul that is not faithful to Christ.
I think we lost it somewhere. It says that the high priest will not marry a widow.
Pardon? Verse 13.
Verse 14. He said, and shall take a wife in Virginia. And verse 14. A widow and a divorced goat. That's the point I wanted to make here.
Now, what is a widow in the spirit? A widow in the soul, in spirit, is that bride that the husband is dead. The husband is dead. And that relationship cannot be for marriage. What is he saying? There are some of us who are born again, but we don't have a God. Our God is dead. That is described a type of soul where it's just following church, fellowship. But there is no relationship. That relationship is not there. That's one. The other one is a divorced woman. That means she has the name of Christ, but is doing her own thing. She's independent. And we see that example in Isaiah 4. Just show us Isaiah 4. Verse 7, I think. Huh? Is it verse 1? Aha. We know it, we know the scripture, but it is describing a condition of the soul. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, let us only be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That is identity. We have the name of Christ, are born again, but the soul is running all over the place looking for life. The soul is living a life of pleasure, a pleasure-seeking lifestyle. And some of us parents, we are designing it for our children. You know the pleasure-seeking lifestyle. We teach them to be more doctors than sons of God. Amen.
Amen.
Junior must go for lesson, so we cannot come for fellowship. That is an example. Junior can, you know, you do so much, but the sacrifice you make for Junior to go to school does not equal the sacrifice for the things of God. Amen. That's the widow lifestyle. God is dead. The things of God are secondary. It is the natural, you know. I want the best for my children. The best for my children means is secular things, not the best in spiritual things. Amen.
Amen.
And we have to examine ourselves critically. Because, you know, somebody says, when we overcame, when we were poor. You understand? When we used to let God to fellowship. Now that we are flying to fellowship. Amen. Energy has run very far. Amen. I think we should be closing now. Matthew 25. I reserve that one for the last. Yes? Which one is the, okay, the last one is the last one is the beast. I've spoken about it. That was the first one I talked about. I didn't want to forget. Genesis 3. Jesus did not choose, Adam didn't choose a beast to marry. And there is no way this soul can find anywhere in the eternal. Anyway, we must overcome. Say, he that does not worship the beast, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, anything beast, we must overcome. And Revelation 15 shows us there were people who overcame, and they were singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Amen. So this fellowship must decide on which side are we. Are we going to declare war on this? I said, this we must overcome.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. So it's our choice. We have to make, because remember, the bride has made herself ready. It's when we decide, when we do like this, then God says, okay, they have opened their hands. Let me come. Let's see how we can help them. Amen. So let's take the last scripture, Matthew 25.
So Matthew 25 is both sides. So he's talking about both sides of the coin, the two types of marriage, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. How is it that they are all virgins? Amen. They are all virgins. But he says, he's speaking about the lamp, he's speaking about the vessel, and he's speaking about oil. So it takes us to number three. You know number three? The lampstand. This is the place where the oil fills the lamp and vessel. And yesterday we said this is the lamp and this is the vessel. Amen. The two of them must be filled with oil. And if the vessel is not filled with oil, after some time the oil in the lamp will run dry because it will not sustain. Don't you understand? There will be a crisis of oil. So even the little oil goes and it will not dry all the way. Amen. So we sing that song. When he comes looking for his bride, let me be ready. Me being ready means that there is oil in my mind, oil in my emotions, oil in my desire, oil in my will. Amen. Somebody said the market for oil is tribulation. Did you hear what they said? That was the point. Say the market where you buy oil is tribulation. Amen. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. And it is to the love of God being spread abroad, isn't it? Amen. So the bride to be married to Jesus, to be joined unto the Lord, must have oil in the vessel. Amen. He says the Spirit of the Lord, Proverbs 20:27, the Spirit of the Lord is the lamp, the candle, the, somebody in Greek, the Hebrew says the glistening vessel. That is something that can be lightened. If it can be lightened, it can be switched off. Proverbs says that the light of the wicked shall be switched off in his tabernacle. But you guys taught us that scripture, you know. The light of the wicked shall be switched off, while the light of the righteous will be switched on. Amen. So both of us, all of us, we have that ability to increase the light, the oil in us. Amen. And when my spirit is connected to the Spirit of God, the oil begins to run. As a matter of fact, there is a little river, not a little river, there is a river. You and I must discover that river. It runs between, amen. He said there is a river that does what makes glad the city of God. So that river doesn't only stop in your spirit, it runs to your will, to your desire, to the mind, to the emotion. Amen. And it's your responsibility as a son to learn how to keep that river running. Amen. And it says, spring up, oh well. Yeah, where is this springing? It means an ability to rise up and switch it on and get the light. Amen. Hallelujah. It says, spring up, oh well. Spring. Amen. So there's a watering. You can receive light. You know, someone says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence coming? The hill there is speaking about this. Hills of Zion, isn't it? Look at the hills of Zion, the two of them. Amen. And they water the soul. They bring life to the soul. So there is a difference between being born again and being a bride. And the difference between being born again and overcoming as a son. Amen. And God is telling us it's not just enough to say I'm born again. We must go on. Amen. To the place where I can draw life. Say, Say, therefore with joy shall we draw what? Water out of the wells of salvation. There are many other scriptures that are talking about it. So that is what the message of Matthew 25 is speaking about. The supply of oil from your spirit into your soul. If I do not have ability, you know, when somebody, you come, they say, somebody says, idiot, he abuses you, and you don't have the ability to bring oil into your emotion. You say, he that has no rule, completely not, over his own emotion is what? Yes. Yes. So two of us were there. The thing is right there, but we must bring it into the action. Amen. When my emotion must be brought down, say, my friend, sit down. Amen. Then you say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou angry, O my soul? Amen. Sit down here and hear the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And he's saying that at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom coming. So you and I have a time to buy the oil now, and sometimes when we delay, God allows the locust, the wild beast, to come shake us a bit to make us to go and buy the oil. But the thing is, says the oil cannot be shared. Is it not there? They came and asked them, give us some of your oil. They said, no, you go and buy. Amen. So the oil cannot be shared. Whenever you wake up, you go back to where the last market you visited. Amen. You visited the market, you ran away. No problem. Whenever you come back, they will take you back to the same market. You start from where you stopped. And it says we pray that our visitation will not be in winter. Amen. So we must make sure we buy the oil for our vessels, for our emotions, our desires, our will. And there is something good about it. You know, when you look at this lampstand, we're running out of time. If you permit me, let me just illustrate that. You see the lampstand? That's the lampstand. On the body of the lampstand, there are pictures of flowers and fruits. We have to talk about the fruit of the spirit. Is it, you know about it? Good. Now, but there is something here called wick. This is actually your soul or your humanity. So, as the oil comes into my mind, that oil of Christ begins to seep into my mind. Don't you understand? That is, as my mind stays in the oil, stays in Christ, the character of my mind begins to be affected because it is absorbing the oil. Don't you understand? Yeah. And because it's absorbing the oil, the light will begin to burn brighter, isn't it? And there's a fire burning, so it becomes brighter. Amen. So the more oil I have, the more light I can lighten the darkness that I come into contact with. Amen. So the problem is not the darkness, it is, am I in the oil? Amen. So it says, if you are in the spirit, we should also walk in the spirit. And what is the purpose of walking in the spirit? So that I can bring more light and also more fruit. Alright, so it says the fruit of the spirit is joy, love, temperance, and so on. It comes out of testing. Amen. Yeah. How can you have joy unless you have opportunity to be sad? Amen. Yeah? How can you love unless you have opportunity to be hate? If not, it will not be correct. Amen. So the fruit of the spirit, they come in the dark, they come in darkness. That's where it is manifested. So we must stay in the oil and let the oil soak into our being. Let the oil soak into our being.
I know, as it soaks, the oil begins to fizz out, begins to expand. Amen. And begins to be renewed. That's actually how they renew the wine skin. Don't you understand? The wine skin, you soak it in the oil and it begins to, you know. Now, one of the things that will happen, if you want to push it a little bit further, is the mind. See, when the mind fell, when sin came, the mind became hardened. And that means that when he says their mind became blinded, if you look at the Greek, it means poros, hardened. And that means that we lost the ability to discern. That is to be able to perceive, to be sensitive in the spirit, to hear the voice of God, to feel the presence of God. The angels of God are around about my house, but I'm terrified. I'm more terrified than even the unbeliever. But he says the angels of the Lord, they encamp. There is a battalion near my, in my house. But I'm more terrified than every other person. It comes as a result of loss of sensitivity in the spirit. Amen. A man like that was Elisha. You know, is it Elisha? He said, oh my Lord. And Gehazi, eh? He said, oh my Lord, come, oh, they have taken over the place. He said, my friend, well, say, Lord, open his eyes. When he saw it, he said, my God, let us finish everybody. He said, God, see that. Amen. I pray God to open our eyes. We will see the host, the arrangement God has made for our good. Amen. And that is the result of staying inside the oil, of bringing oil into the vessel. Amen. You know, so we can go on and on about the foolish and the wise virgin. But for me, it is a time of preparation. You and I can buy the oil. You and I can stay in the oil. You and I can begin to trim our lamps, you know, and get ready. Because it says at midnight, the marriage is going to take place at midnight. It says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the door was shut. Amen. And when the door was shut, you will have a union of the bride and the bridegroom. Austin Sparks, if you'll be reading Austin Sparks, when you read Austin Sparks, there is something you will not miss. You know the man has had the revelation of Christ. Amen. From beginning to end, he's telling about Christ. He will tell you that in Christ, that as a Christian, the only thing that matters is what? Christ. And not just Christ, the union with Christ. Amen. That union with Christ is the place of work, walking with God. And that's what the lampstand is the first place where God and man come together. One lump of gold they used to make the lampstand. The middle stems speaks of Christ, you know. He walks in the midst of the golden candlestick. So this is the first place where my soul begins to walk in unity with God. Hallelujah. I begin to walk in the spirit. I begin to exercise, you know, myself in the spirit. So I think we need to begin to close here. We have said several things about the bride, our calling to be a bride, our joining to Christ. I'm excited that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I can be one spirit. Amen. And I'm happy because my spirit is very, very low, but the spirit of Christ is very, very high. Hallelujah. So if I'm joined to Christ, he will take over and do all the work. I can enter my rest. Hallelujah. We haven't spoken about the mind of Christ. That's a different dimension. We haven't come there, but I should go and begin to pray. That is, the shoebread is actually the place where the ministry of the mind of Christ begins to take place. So it is the mind of Christ ministering to us, and then the spirit of Christ. So this is the spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. I remember Christ comes into the soul so that the ministry of the mind of Christ and the ministry of the spirit of Christ will convert the soul and present the soul to Christ to be joined together. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That he might present unto himself a glorious church without any spot or wrinkle. There is a false church, there is a hallowed church, there is all that that's going on. We just want identity, we want the miracles, we eat our own bread, we drink our own apparel, blah blah blah. But how you know is that the oil doesn't get into the vessel. No character, no fruit. Amen.
But there is a true brand
that is coming forth. And the oil is getting real down. Getting real down. And the glory of Christ is coming forth. The fruit of Christ is coming forth. The nature of Christ is coming forth. And what we are talking about is a practical thing. You know, that we need the ability. Remember this river. We need the ability to reach out into the spirit and draw life. Amen. The out of the belly of those that believe will do what? Will flow rivers. Where are the rivers flowing to? Into my emotion. I need it. If I have the Holy Ghost and when I anger is coming, I can't push it down. Then I need to go back and do something about it. Don't you understand? Amen. So when I can feel the devil come and there is no strength arising, see, unto the righteous there will arise strength. Then I need to go and wait on the Lord. Amen. So that this river will flow. It will spring up. It will water my soul. And I will be able to have rule. Amen. So sons of God must rule the garden, must rule their soul. We thank God for the time spent. I think we should pray. And then maybe after that, if there are questions, we can take the questions. Praise God. Thank you.
life. And I just want to make your life that I need to open up my soul. So that this day that has come for about 12 hours now, what they are receiving is the Spirit of God. Amen. And if there is something we need to do, is to break up our soul so that the Spirit of God can come like the water. You know, there was a place in the Kings when they